Good morning, everyone. That's my hype man right there. It's great to be here today. It's great to see all of you. And I'm just going to ask for a little extra grace today. I'm fighting off the last of a cold. Brooke went to women's retreat, and she came back and was kind enough to share the women's retreat cold of 2025 with me. So I'm fighting off a little bit of a cold. So if I'm drinking a little more, or if I have to pop a lozenge in, just have a little grace, please. Our title this morning is Exiled. And I want to thank Kim Brake. I changed this up on her about an hour and a half ago, and she was able to get in there and get it changed for me, so I appreciate that. And our text is going to be Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first part of the chapter. You know, sometimes as a pastor, God just puts on our hearts what has been impactful for us to share with you, you know, and what we've been studying in our lives, God will often tell us as we're preparing for a message, you know, that's what I want you to share with the church. And that is where this message comes from today. I'm a part of a Bible study this year called Bible Study Fellowship, and the topic is exile and return. And throughout this year, we're looking at Israel's exile from their homeland and then their ultimate return back to the promised land. And one of the books that we are studying right now is Daniel. And before this study that I'm doing, I couldn't honestly remember the last time that I read Daniel. And I say that as a pastor. I can't remember the last time I read it. Probably when me and Mason, wherever he is, did Bible in a year, like 3 years ago. I haven't sat down and studied it since I did Old Testament survey class in college. And if I'm honest, even at this point, if I'm honest, even at that point, I didn't take it very seriously. I was just trying to get through the class. But in this Bible study I'm a part of, studying it, I have really come to appreciate the book in a new light. And as I was thinking about this message, preparing what God wanted me to do, I had a couple of ideas that were floating around my head, but I kept coming back to Daniel chapter 1. And a little background on Daniel, it is, of course, an Old Testament book. It's often associated with the prophecies, the end times prophecies that it contains. And the author is Daniel himself. He was a Jew who was exiled to Babylon after the first siege of Jerusalem in about 605 BC, so about 600 years before Christ. And the book will cover the entire period of the exile, which is about 70 years. The theme of the book, and this comes directly from my study Bible, the ESV study Bible, is that God's sovereignty over history, empires, and kings. All the kingdoms of this world will come to an end and will be replaced by the Lord's kingdom, which will never pass away. Though trials and difficulties will continue for God's people up until the end, those who are faithful will be raised to glory, honor, and everlasting life in this final kingdom. The book is kind of split into two sections. The first six chapters are historical narrative. They are telling of historical things. And then the 7 through 12 deal with prophecy about Israel's future and the end times. And so for our time today, we're just going to look at 1 through 8, verses 1 through 8, not chapters 1 through 8. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read through the whole passage, and then we'll break it down. So if you would follow along there on the screen, or if you have your Bible, please follow along there. And it starts in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple. These he carried off to the temple of his god in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Amen. And we will stop there. Daniel opens up the book with just a few verses that let us know where in the history of Israel that this story takes place. And like a typical man, he gives the most basic of details. You women will know that, you know. Us men, we're not detail guys. Well, what's going on with your friend? Didn't you ask him? No, never came up. What'd you talk about? I don't know, just weird stuff. But anyways, he tells us who the king of Judah was at that time, Jehoiakim. He tells us that the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, besieged the city of Jerusalem and that he carried items from the temple back to the temple of his god in Babylonia. And to the Jewish reader and to us reading this about 3,000 years later, we know that these first few verses mark the beginning of what has come to be known as the Babylonian captivity. This was the beginning of the exile of the nation of Judah. Within these first few verses, Daniel offers this interesting little line that I want us to kind of camp out on. He says that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. His hands being King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And what Daniel is basically saying right off the bat here is that we got besieged and attacked by Babylon, we being the Jews in Judah, and it was God that delivered our king into the hands of the Babylonian king. And this is very significant. And we can ask the question, why would God do that? Are not the Jews God's chosen people here in the Old Testament? Why would he deliver them to the hands of the Babylonians? And the reason was because the Jews were God's chosen people, and the Israelites themselves did not keep up their end of the bargain. They were to be God's people, and he was to be their God. They were to walk in covenant with him, but they did not do that. And God told them exactly what would happen if they did not keep his covenant, if they did not obey him. In Deuteronomy 28, it's an interesting chapter. It's blessings for following the covenant and curses for not following the covenant. And what you get in Deuteronomy 28 is the first 14 verses are basically the blessings. And then from verse 15 on is all the curses. And it goes to like verse 75 or something like that. And in verse 15, Moses tells the Israelites, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees that I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And there are many. And in that list, in verse 36 and 37 of Deuteronomy 28, it says that the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you and your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror, a byword, and an object of ridicule among the people where the Lord will drive you. A little further in the passage, in 63 through 66, one second, it will say, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him, the Lord, to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among these nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both day and night, never sure of your life. And this is what happened. The Israelites, the kingdom of Judah, they can't say they were not warned about what God would do if they did not keep the covenant. So why would God deliver them into the hands of the Babylonians? It is because of the sins of the people. Because they did not honor the covenant that they made with God. They did not obey him. And we need to remember at this point in history, in Daniel chapter 1, the nation of Judah was all that was left of the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel was already exiled. They had got destroyed and carried off by the Assyrians some 120 years before we open up Daniel chapter 1. And Israel itself had not been a unified nation for hundreds of years. You may remember, but after the death of the third king, only the third king, King Solomon, the nation split, northern kingdom of Israel into the southern kingdom of Judah. And both these kingdoms had different kings and different ways that they worshiped God. And if you read through the kings of the two nations, this is, you know, Chronicles and First and Second Kings, you see that most of the kings over both nations did evil in the sight of the Lord, with the exception of a few kings of Judah. In the northern kingdom of Israel, not one single king did right in the eyes of the Lord. They all did evil in his sight. And it wasn't just the kings, right? It was the people too. They did evil in God's sight. They worshiped idols. They disobeyed God. They didn't keep his commandments. They forgot the covenant. And the result of that was their exile. So for Judah and the Babylonians show up. They laid siege to their city. They plunder their temple, and they exile a large amount of their population back to Babylon. And this was pretty customary for conquering nations to do back then. And the idea was you take the people out, you prevent uprisings and stuff like that. And oftentimes they would just leave the poorest people in the actual country, and they would take the richest, the ruling class, back to their homeland so that they can contribute to their nation in a significant way. And that is what happens. We see in Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar orders the chief of the court to select some of the finest young men of Judah to enter his service. And he gives them some specific criteria. He tells them that they must be of the royal family. They must be young men without any physical defect. They must be handsome. Some of you are like, that's me. I'm going. They must be showing aptitude for every kind of learning. They must be well-informed, quick to understand. Some of you that just disqualified. And qualified to serve in the king's palace. And it is from this crop of guys that Daniel and his friends are chosen. And they are taken to Babylon to be trained for 3 years. And the goal in the 3 years is that they are to learn every kind of literature and language, and they are to learn the culture. And the ultimate goal for these exiled people is that they would enter the king's service and that they would assimilate to the Babylonian nation and culture. They were to become a part of Babylon. They wanted them to leave their old life behind. You know, Judah's gone, but embrace this new life with us in Babylon. And that is why they trained them for 3 years. And that is why they give them new names in verse 7. It says that the chief gave them new names to Daniel, Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And what is interesting about these names, in the Hebrew, their names are honoring the God of Israel. They are honoring the God of that they worshipped in their homeland. And when they change their names, the Babylonians give them names that honor the Babylonian gods. So they remove the God of Israel from them and give them new names that honor their own gods. So Daniel and his friends, they find themselves in this foreign land, being forced to learn a foreign culture of the land and to serve the king who just destroyed their homeland. And if you can, just for a second, just try to put yourself in their shoes. It really is kind of unimaginable. Imagine that you are a young man in Judah. You're a part of the royal family. And we don't know exactly what that means, if they just worked in the palace, if they were direct descendants of David, or if they were direct descendants of Jehoiakim. We don't know exactly what that means. But at any rate, one day a foreign army shows up. They lay siege to your city. And make no mistake, this wasn't pretty. It's not just like they surround the city. Hey, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. Come out. No, the siege is violent. It's ugly. The goal was basically to starve out the city. And when the starvation and the disease sets in, that's when they attack. They were there for it. Daniel and his friends were there for it. They were not born into exile. They were there for all of this. They more than likely had friends and family who died, if not from starvation, but from the attack. And their home gets destroyed, their temple gets destroyed, their friends and their family, some of which are probably dead, and then they are carried off to this foreign land and this foreign culture. They're given names to honor foreign gods, and they are basically to learn the ways of this new culture for 3 years so that they can serve the king that just destroyed their home. It's wild. But these guys are living in that reality. And if you put yourself in those shoes, I would just, what do you think you would do in that situation? I think many of us would question God, point fingers at God, blame God, walk away from God. Some of us might just give in and say, yeah, I'm in Babylon now. I'm just going to make the most of this. I'm going to worship their gods. I'm going to do whatever they ask me. But what is interesting is that is not what Daniel does. Because in verse 8 it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And now we don't know why the food of Babylon was unclean. It doesn't tell us. It could be that it was offered to idols. Maybe it wasn't kosher. It didn't fit the Jewish dietary laws. Or maybe it was both of those reasons. We don't know. But what we do know is that Daniel refuses to defile himself. He refuses to make himself unclean. He refuses to go against the law of God, the law of God for the Jewish people. And he chooses to stand firm and not compromise. And this was a gutsy call. Even more gutsy was asking the chief official if he can not defile himself in this way. Remember, this is not a Jewish person. He doesn't care what the Jewish laws are. He was a Babylonian official. And I don't think he really cares about the Jewish dietary laws. He has a job to do. And Daniel knows that if he refuses, he could possibly face death. Daniel knows that if he refuses to defile himself, and if he stands on that, he could possibly face death. But that is what he does. He refuses to bend to the culture. He refuses to defile himself. And in the midst of unimaginable tragedy, in the middle of these terrible circumstances in this foreign land and foreign gods, being named after the foreign gods, Daniel chooses to stay true to the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. So what can we learn from these first few verses of Daniel? And I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. Short message for you today. The first thing I would say, what we learned from these first few verses, is that God takes sin seriously. When we read passages like this, or passages about the exile, or passages about God's judgment, we might be tempted to think that it is harsh, or that it is unloving, or that God is a mean-spirited God. After all, didn't innocent people die in the exile? To that, I would say two things. One, there is none that are innocent. And to that, I would also say that God's ways are not our ways. He often and routinely does stuff that doesn't make sense to us. We don't see the full picture. God does see the full picture. And we should be careful about judging God based off of our idea of moral standards, based off of our idea of what we think is right and wrong. The way God chooses to do things may not be the way that we would choose to do it. Well, when you have your own universe, you can do it however you want. But until then, God is the judge. And in passages like this should be a reminder to us just how seriously God takes sin. And you see this throughout the whole of the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you see stories like when the Jewish people are conquering the Promised Land, and one person in the camp takes Achan, takes an idol from the people, and God judges a large majority of the nation. In the New Testament, you see Ananias and Sapphira, when they stupidly lie about the land that they sell, they drop dead just like that. God takes sin seriously. And the God of the Old Testament is not a different God of the New Testament. They are the same God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God is unchanging. He has always taken sin seriously, and this is not at odds with his character of love. Judgment is not at odds with love, because perfect love requires perfect justice. If there was a judge that was sentencing someone for murder, and they say, well, I'm a loving judge, therefore I'm going to wipe your slate clean, you can walk free. That is not a loving judge. That is unloving. So for God to be love, he must also be justice. It is a part of his character, and his character is unchanging. The exile of the Jews is a reminder to us that we are to walk in obedience like they were to walk in obedience. They didn't do that. They often walked in sin, and they were judged for it. And here is the thing. There will come a day where God will pour out his wrath against sin once and for all. Just like in the days of Noah, but when he comes this next time, it's not going to be with water. It will be with fire. And the bad news for people like us, people who have sinned, which I think is all of us, there's none of us that is perfect, for the word says all have fallen short of the glory of God. What that means for people like us is that wrath is going to be poured out on us. But there is good news. That's the bad news. All of us deserve that wrath. All of us deserve that punishment. But the good news is that through the blood of Jesus, those who believe will be saved from that wrath. Amen? Because Jesus paid the price. Because Jesus lived the life that we couldn't and died the death that we should. For our what? Sins. God views sin seriously. Jesus came because of how seriously God views sins. If God was just going to wipe everyone's slate clean, we wouldn't need Jesus. But thank God that we have Jesus, that we can call on his name, that one day we will stand in the throne room of God because of what Christ has done. Amen? And finally, I would say that even in the most difficult of circumstances, we can and we should continue to serve God. Daniel had seemingly every earthly reason to turn his back on God. His home was destroyed. His temple, his place of worship was destroyed. His family was more than likely destroyed. And he could have looked at God and said, God, this isn't fair. Why did you let this happen? He could have said any number of things, but he didn't. He didn't let his poor circumstances and where he found himself change his devotion to God. He didn't let what happened to him dissuade him from who he was going to serve, and we shouldn't either. Throughout life, we will find ourselves in difficult circumstances, some of which are self-induced, no doubt. We do things that bring on circumstances to ourselves. But a lot of times, we are just going to go through things because we live in a broken world. Remember, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. And when sin entered the world, it began to corrupt the world. And in a broken world, oftentimes things happen that are beyond our control. But one of my favorite passages in John, Jesus says to his disciples, "In this life you will have trouble." That's not an if, that's a promise. You will have trouble. You and I, we will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. When this is all said and done, we serve a victorious king. We, as Christ followers, can walk in that victory. And that doesn't mean it will always be easy. It won't. But we have a hope that is beyond this life, a hope that is beyond this world. And in tough circumstances, we should continue to serve him. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joys, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Some people's kids. There is a purpose for the trials. Wherever we find ourselves, we can continue to serve him. We can continue to persevere. We can continue to stand firm. There is a purpose for the trial. And we see that in the book of Daniel. Yes, the Jews were exiled. Yes, they were taken away from their homeland for 70 years as a judgment for their sins against God. But even in that moment, even throughout the exile, we see God's providence, that God has a plan for the Jewish nation, that God is going to bring them back. He's going to bring them back in the homeland. And you know what happens when he brings them back? They come back in as a unified nation, no longer north and south, no longer north and Judah. They come back unified. and he has a plan for them. Why? Because the Savior of the world is going to come from Israel. The Savior of the world is going to come from Judah. So even though Israel did not hold up their end of the bargain, God was still going to hold up his. Persevere in the face of trials. Don't let your circumstances dictate your relationship with God. If you find yourself in a terrible spot, turn to God. Continue to serve him. If your life is going great, turn to God. Serve him. Serve him all of your days. And there is a promise for those of us that persevere. We will receive the crown of life to those who have persevered and follow Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please stand.
As you read the Old Testament, we see God's justice. We see his mercy. We see his grace in all the things that he does. The scriptures reveal who God is. And you cannot truly understand who he is unless you know the scriptures. He exiled his chosen people because he made a covenant with them, and they broke the covenant. You see, God, when he covenants with you, he doesn't contract with you. A contract is, I'll keep up my end, you keep up your end. If you don't keep your end up, we just call the contract null and void. God made a covenant with his people. Even when they disobeyed, even when they sinned against him and his ways, he still loved them. But there are consequences. Israel was exiled first. Judah was exiled second. And if you understand what a siege is, it's horrible. There's some scriptures in the Old Testament where some women come to the leader and say, we agreed that we would eat her baby first and then we would eat mine later. That's what the Israelites were forced to do. That was their way of trying to survive a siege. When you're surrounded, there's no food. So they started eating their babies. That's how horrible it is. When you just say the words, oh, they laid siege to the city, that's what it meant. There's no food. And people resort to horrible things. Those are the consequences of sin. And if you fast forward to the book of Revelation, God calls out seven churches. They represent seven actual churches in cities, but they also represent the church age today. And the church, for the most part today, is sinning against God. You see in the Old Testament, they began to worship other idols. Well, they didn't stop worshiping God, but they started worshiping other idols. They started doing things that the culture said that they should do. Guess what's happening in the Church of America today? Most of them are accepting things that God says, no, it's not right. And he calls these churches out. And he says, and if you don't stop sinning against me, I will remove your lampstand. I will remove you as a church. These days that we live in, we need to walk more and more in obedience to him. And you know what? It's going to get harder and harder to do so. But no matter what the culture says today, no matter what the politicians say today, as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. Even when things start to get difficult, we are going to serve the Lord. There are Christians all across this world who are being killed for their faith. As the days get darker, we are going to see that happen more and more. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, period. Amen. When things get difficult, we need to stand firm. When things get difficult, we are going to need our brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas in Christ. We're going to need the support of a fellowship and a family, because things are just going to get worse. They're not going to get better until Jesus shows up. It's just not going to happen. I know Ferguson's not going to make this state better. I know Newsom's not going to make California better. And you know what? I don't care about what your politics are. Trump is not the Messiah either. There is one. It is Jesus Christ. He is going to be coming back. And when he does, what an incredible picture. There are going to be a lot of people going, holy smokes. What he said was true. There are going to be people going, thank you, Lord, for this day. And there are going to be others who are going to be angry. We need to stand firm. We need to lift one another up, because we serve a just, merciful, and graceful God. But there are consequences when we continue to go against his ways. John the Baptist showed up and he taught a message of repentance. There are going to be two witnesses that show up during Revelation that are going to preach repentance. When the Holy Spirit showed up in the upper room and Peter got out and started giving one of the greatest messages ever, it says that the people were cut to their heart and they said, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Repentance is the key to getting right with him and walking with him in a daily basis. It's repentance. It is walking and knowing that we're not worthy for his mercy. We're not worthy for his grace, but he loves us so much, he offers it to us anyways. It says that Jesus, while we were still in our sins, he died for us. He didn't say, hey, Jim, clean up your act and then come to me. He says, no, I love you right where you're at, but I love you too much to leave you there. As a disciple, we follow him, period. Talk the talk, walk the walk, and together we can get through this thing. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this word, Lord Jesus. I pray that it would stir up in our hearts a heart of repentance, a heart of introspection, looking inward. David said, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any wicked thing inside of me. And if there is, point it out so that I can get rid of it, or allow you to get rid of it. Help us to have a heart of David, Lord. Help us to stand firm, to stand strong in these days. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord, your word says that we are victorious. The enemy knows his end. And as the days get closer, he's going to get more and more angry and more aggressive. And as things get darker, the light will shine even brighter. Help us to be that light, Lord. Dismiss us now with your blessing and with your angels, Heavenly Father, set about us. We pray these things in your precious name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.